for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, December the 28th, 2003. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Clement Humbard of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is the minister on...
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A
of the Sunday morning service of the Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, December the 28th, 2003. Clement Humbard is the minister.
You can go in eternity without God. So, get the prodigal to come to himself. And then, or when you do that, he starts giving excuses. Well, you know, a neighbor done me. A preacher, I knew a preacher, and he is a hypocrite. You're going to stand at the say, you're going to stand at the judgment of God and say, I didn't serve God because there's a hypocrite down on earth. Someone said, if you can hide behind a hypocrite in excuse, you're smaller than they are. So get him, not others. You say, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything unless you cooperate with him. The Bible said, whence comes sin? It said, a man is drawn away after his own lust, and when lust conceiveth, it bringeth forth sin. Sin is conceived, it brings forth death. He is responsible. So, prodigal son come to himself. Number two, seek the forgiveness directly of God. God. Number three, pray through. I know. Now listen. When you run out on God as a prodigal son or daughter, you might have walked down an aisle or you might knelt by the bed and it's easier for you to get saved. But most prodigals coming back, it's not quite that easy. It's like angels saying, do you really mean business? Are you going to run out on God again? But this term is not used today, but the old-timers do it. Pray through. Tell them to come to themselves, ask God to forgive them, and then pray through. Lock themselves away or get out in the woods or somewhere alone and stay till they pray through upon their knees. Oral Roberts mentioned one time in his early crusades, he mentioned praying through. One of his team the next day locked a young man locked himself in one of the big vans, and they didn't know where he was. He's in there praying. And finally, they heard the awfulest kicking and the whole big giant cargo truck trailer bouncing around and someone hitting the sides. And they said, someone's locked in there. He wasn't, and can't get out. That wasn't it at all. The young fella, the Holy Spirit said, you need to pray through. And you know, every person in here sometime needs to get alone and pray through. And I'll tell you, I emphasize this alone. Get alone with God. He cherishes you. He loves you. He wants an intimate relationship. I write a little poetry and write a few songs. But I wrote this, praying through. It pleases me greatly for the little things you do, God says. But it would please me more if you would just pray through. Why are you powerless when there's so much to do? I have a work for you if only you would pray through. I won't put on you more than you are led to do, but you won't be able to stand unless you pray through. So listen to the voice of the Spirit calling you to prayer, to get you ready to win souls of men everywhere. Look at the things undone, glory not won, battle not through, but victory awaits you if you will only pray through. Get the prodigal to come to himself. Get him to ask God for forgiveness and mean it. Then get him to pray through. Number four, be filled with the fullness of God. Now this is a beautiful term in Ephesians. And this is no need of getting out in some theological thing. It might be a Baptist friend. Okay. Might be a Methodist friend. Okay. Use a scripture like this, Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. They want that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. They say, praise God. That's right. That you may be rooted and grounded in love. Oh, praise God. Yes, that's where I was once. may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God, of the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't get on to say, repeat after me, but say fullness of God. See, God will show them and God will reveal to them. Don't hit some sore spot. Use, be led by the Spirit, but here's one scripture you can use. Of course, you can use Luke 24:49, Acts 1:6, Acts 1:8, even Acts 2:4 or Acts 4:31. But Christians need to be filled and refilled with the Spirit of God. Paul said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you run out on a Pentecostal limb and you're trying to lead a Presbyterian that's lost out with God, and you get stuck on Acts 2:4 and tongues, the devil usually will use that to turn them off. We want all of them to get in. We want all of them to get filled with the Spirit. So God give us some wisdom and some understanding. Are you still my friend? All right. Number 5. Tell that person you've sought the forgiveness of God. Now seek the forgiveness of man that you've harmed. If you harm your family, don't repent to the neighbors. Repent to your family. If you've harmed an individual, now I know all wrongs can't be made right and all debts cannot be paid, but with the help of the Lord, we ought to go and try to make all wrongs right. I've had people leave my crusade 3 days and come back and say, have you missed me? And I said, yes. He said, the other night you were preaching, you mentioned restitution, God's Spirit prompted me. I testified in the trial many years ago and did harm to family. I got in my car. I didn't tell him to do this. Went into another state. Looked at their family moved several times. Looked them up and asked forgiveness. Boy, there's a young man in Akron, Ohio, in that great Akron meeting where God saved over 5,000 souls. My dad and I baptized over 500 in water. And there's a young man that worked for a Jewish man, and they had a big electronics thing. This young fella ended up as the sound engineer for Rex for many years. But at that time, he just got saved. He went to his Jewish employee and said, Mr. So-and-so, I need a few words with you, and I don't want any interruptions. Certainly. What is it? He said, I've been taking different things out of here that you're unaware of. And he says, I have a list here. He said, I got right with God. He said, what do you mean right with God? He said, well, you know that big tent out there on the airport? He said, I hit the old soulless trail on what the world says. You got religion. He said, I got religion. And said, I asked Jesus Christ to save my soul. And he stood there in tears and said, call the police if you want to. But I have a list here, and I'll pay every dime of it back, and you can add interest. There's silence. He looked up from his list, and that Jewish man was standing there weeping. He said, my God, I've heard about Christianity and Jesus Christ all my life. And I thought it's a couple cuss words. He said, this is the first time I've ever had contact with a real Christian. And they had prayer together. Boy, one of the greatest things you can do is make restitution, not only with God, but with your fellow man. So ask for, seek forgiveness of men also. Luke 19, chapter verse 8 and 9, Zacchaeus said, I'll give half my goods to the poor. I've cheated everybody. And if I've stolen from anybody, I will give back fourfold. And what did Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to this house. And if we're not willing to do that, we haven't prayed through and we haven't got full forgiveness of God. Then, number 6, tell them to keep their eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:1-2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, if you'll start looking at denominations, what everybody else is doing, you know, I don't care what the religious world's doing. I haven't for many, many years. I could care less. Or have you heard about so-and-so? I don't mean in scandal anything. I don't care about it. If I can't contribute to it, if I can't be a blessing, they be a blessing to me? Well, fine, just God bless. But I want you to notice this. Tell them to keep their eyes on Jesus, not a man, not a church. I know a man that's in prison right now, and he's a very brilliant man. He had several patents, and he's had been times when he could produce great big real estate things. He's in prison right now. And you know what he told me? When Jim Baker failed, I backslid. Quit using excuses. If you backslid, you do it yourself. You're just looking for some silly excuse. You can look toward Glenn Miller. You can look toward all these teachers here, but beyond that, you look on to Jesus. and Christ in them and through them. Don't put your hope in people, denomination. Here's what Hebrews 11, 24 through 27 says. It speaks of Moses, and it said this. He endured. How many like to endure? He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. See, by looking into Jesus, you'll always endure. You won't get off track. So tell the friend that you're leading to God. Tell him this. Then number 7. You ask forgiveness of God. You ask forgiveness of man. You look to Jesus. You're filled with the fullness of God. You pray through. And you come. They come to themselves. Tell them to forgive themselves. And usually that's the hardest thing to do. The Bible said, love your neighbors yourself. And if you ask a neighbor to forgive you, then you go on and love yourself that much. Love God. Forgive yourself. Oh, resist the devil. Whatever's done with God, never let it be undone. Did you hear it? So commit everything to God. And there's two little scriptures. Psalms 103:12. It said that as far as the east is from the west, God removes our transgressions, our sins from us. Do you believe that? Now, if He said north to south, that'd be 23,000 miles. You go over the North Pole, then you're going south. Go over the South Pole, then you're going north. But east and west, as I think Rudyard Kipling said in his poetry, they never meet, east and west. God takes your sins far as the east is from the west. Isn't that great? Get them to believe it. But that's not all. Micah 7, 18 and 19. He'll have compassion. He will subdue our iniquities and bury them in God's sea of forgetfulness. Now, where am I heading? If the devil comes up and says, yeah, you ran out on God, you sure messed up, say, Satan, it never happened. Did you hear me? If I understand the atoning work of the precious inquiable blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can think of the greatest sin you've ever committed in your lifetime, and if you're forgiven and walking with God and in the Spirit, and if you'd die this moment and stand before God, and you could think of the greatest thing that you've ever done in your life, you'd say, oh Lord, I'm so ashamed of it. Angels look befuddled. And I believe Jesus would look at you and shake His head no and say, what are you talking about? It never happened. See, we say we forgive, but we never forget. God, when He forgives, it's forgotten. It is far as the east is from the west and buried in God's sea of forgetfulness. Amen? Amen? How many of you never want to be classified as a backslider? There used to be a guy on TV in Florida, and I don't know if he's here or not, but he's on national, and he's selling men's clothes, and he says, I guarantee it. Did you ever see it? I'm telling you, I guarantee that you'll never cool off or backslide if you'll do these things according to the Word of God. Number one, learn spiritual addition. 2 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 5 through 10. Peter said, now a lot of people, they know subdivision. Oh, they know how to divide and subdivide, and they know how to multiply. But Peter said this, according to His divine power, given us all things that pertain godliness and life. And look down here on verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, godly, holy living. And to virtue, knowledge. Act like you got some sense. And to knowledge, self-control. You say, well, this blowing up street just runs in our family. Well, you're in God's family now. And to self-control, patience. You remember the lady praying for patience? Lord, give me patience right now. A lady came brokenhearted. My dad. My dad's in the ministry over 50 years. And that lady said, oh, I got to have help right now. I'm desperate. And my dad said, well, come in and have a seat. He said, oh, we just got to go right to prayer. I'll tell you, I don't have any patience. Said the clothesline broke and all my clean clothes went into the mud and I had to wash them over and the wash machine's out. And said, my husband came home drunk last night and the kids broke the vase Aunt Nellie gave me this morning before they went to school. And one of them missed the school bus. And he's already been tardy and they're about to throw him out of the class. My God. My dad said, stop. We're going to pray. See, we don't need to know all of your problems and trouble. God already knows that. And quit confessing them. You remember? Rover. Here, Fido. Talk about your dog and he'll come run. Talk about your sickness and disease and your trouble. You'll have more of it. So my dad said, let's pray. He said, oh God, send tests and trials and on this lady and give her pain. No, Brother Humber, that's what's wrong already. My dad said, get another preacher to pray for you then. My Bible, and he opened the Bible, said, tribulation worketh patience. That lady said, oh, she wanted patience, and she wants it right now. And the patience, verse 6, godliness. And the godliness, brother kindness. And the brother kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There's the prodigal. Wherefore, the rather, verse 10, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what things? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue you add to knowledge, and knowledge temperance or control, and patience, and godliness, and kindness, and love. If you do these things, you make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. There it is. I guarantee it. Number two, live in love. People think love is L-U-V, fall in and out of love, spoon, June, moon. But you know what? The book of Titus said, the older woman, teach the younger women the love. Love is a process that can be learned. It can be taught. You say, I just can't love that person. Then you're unteachable. And you know what the Bible said? We want everybody sound in doctrine, sound in doctrine. But in Titus there, it also says sound in love. 2:4 is to teach love, and 2:2 is sound in love. I doubt if there's ever been a ministerial committee or ordination committee that will bring someone up to ordain or license them and say, now, brother, we want to know if you're sound in love. They never do that. They say, now, what do you believe about the dispensations? What do you believe about Daniel's 70th week? What do you believe about the 10-toed command of Daniel? Sound in love. Jesus said, the proof that you love Him, John 14:15 and 21:22, He said, the proof that you love Me, you keep My commandments. Number three, not only learn spiritual vision, I guarantee it, live in love, I guarantee it, you'll never fall. Number three, present your body to the Lord. See, you've got to make up your... Most American Christians sort of give themselves 97%, 99%, 99%, 100% to the Lord. Then they just sort of reserve, well, if I ever get the chance, I'll do this or I'll do that. See, if you're warring against the flesh, I'm sorry to say this because I'd have to document it and preach a whole sermon on it, but if you're warring the old nature and the flesh, you're fighting the wrong battle. Apostle Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Even if you're wrestling with your own flesh, you're fighting the wrong battle. Did you hear me? I don't care what is dumped from the pulpits today. The Bible said if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He is a son of God, and we're sons of God. He's the light in the world, and we're lights in the world. You make up your... They say in psychology that if a person makes up their mind 100%, it's never unmade. How much more if it's God-given conviction leading the Holy Spirit, you make up your mind to serve God, the devil can... My Lord and my mercy. They wanted me to come to the nation's oldest campground down in Georgia and be the main speaker. And the fellow, he said, now I am a trustee of the camp. Said, the awfulest thing happened though. Said, our last speaker down there said he got involved with a beautiful woman and said he came in one morning when the committee was meeting early morning. He came in, laid his credentials on the table. He said, what's this? He said, well, I'm a sinner, and I want y'all to put me on probation a year, 2 years, or 3 years. And this man is telling me this. I didn't want to hear it. He said, his Georgia accent. He said, "That man, he just fell just like that. Just like that, he slipped." So after he laid this on a while, I said, "Wait a minute. I want to correct you. That man didn't fall just like that." "Yes, he did." Said, "We had these nice motel rooms," and said, "there's an interlocking door." And said, "He told us exactly what happened." Said, "Some of the men want to know." Said, "Why? What do you mean? You're giving your credential back and you're not going to speak anymore at the camp." Said, "Well, that door opened." And said, "This woman came in and said she didn't have a stitch of clothes on, Brother Clinton." And said, "That dear man of God, he slipped just like that." I said, "He did not." I said, "What you didn't know." And I said, "Brother, listen to me. When they were talking, even in public, he's holding her hand extra long." Now, I'm not surmising. I'm not critical of people. I believe Christians ought to love each other. I'd hug any woman here, and I'll tell you, with pure thoughts, absolutely pure. But I said, "You didn't know that they were hanging around that door open a little bit and talking to each other late at night. You didn't know there's some notes going back and forth under that door." He said, "I never thought of that." I said, "Real Christians devoted to God." He said, "Well, what could he do?" I said, "He could have leaped up and taken a blanket and thrown over and said, 'God bless you, honey bunch, get a good night's sleep,' and locked the door." You don't fall just like that. You plant the thought. Make up your mind you're going to serve God 100%, hell, high water, anything else. But most people, it's a reservation seat. "I'm going to serve God. But I'm going to leave a little spot here that temptation can get in. If it's the right time and nobody knows about it, God knows about it." All right, enough said. Present your bodies, because it's a member of the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:23, Savior of the body, not only the spirit, soul. Then, live and walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25 and 5:16. Have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, Galatians 5:22 and 23. You notice Galatians there mentions the work of the flesh. That's in doing. The fruit of the Spirit is in being. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And you become love. You become peace. Part of your nature. The essence of God. Number five. You'll never fall if you learn spiritual addition, if you live in love, if you present your bodies wholly acceptable unto God, if you live and walk in the Spirit, and number five, you celebrate Christ in the midst. What are you talking about, Clement? We have four directions of fellowship, one toward God, one toward the Lord Jesus Christ, one toward the Holy Spirit, and many times they're overlapping and intermixed. Then the fellowship of other believers. Christ in Matthew 18:20 didn't say you had to have 2,000. He said, "If two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be in the midst also." Now, if you do not celebrate, and I like this term, celebrate Christ with other people. Celebrate means praise and worship and honoring and God's word and God's truth. If you do not, then you have no right and authority to ask Christ in your midst. Now, the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that right? But here Jesus said He'd be in the midst. Why do we need Christ in the midst if we have Him within? When two or three believers get together, or 200 or 300 or 200 or 3,000, what happens? Christ in you becomes, and all of us, becomes Christ in the midst of us. Why in the midst? Get it? Hebrews 13:8, the same Christ yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same Christ that walked the shores of Galilee, the dusty roads of Judea, the smooth cobblestones of the city of Jerusalem. That same Jesus is there to do and perform the same ministry that He did 2,000 years ago, because Christ is in the midst of us and we're celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. Number six. I like this word, and you never hear this particular word. You know, in Acts 11 chapter, Antioch, what happened at Antioch? They were called Christians first at Antioch. Christians, probably out of mockery. There goes those little Jesus Christ running around. But it's a sacred name to us today, Christian. First known as Christian. Those Christians were closely attached. They had fidelity, dedication, loyalty, devotion. They were partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. And they were because they were commanded to cleave, and that's the word that you never hear, cleave unto the Lord. When you cleave unto Christ within, you're attached. You have fidelity. You have dedication. You have loyalty. You have devotion. You abide, John 15th chapter. You're abiding. You're reaching maturity through the word and prayer. Isn't it a shame that Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 that man shall live by how many words? Every Christian, almost in America, lives by 2 or 3 dozen scriptures. What's your favorite verse? All of it. What do you believe? Don't understand it, I believe all of it. And it is a crying shame. Jesus said, man shall live by every word. Every word. Get out in some new territory. Get your Bible. And say, Lord, reveal your truth to me. Not to tell others, but Lord, feed my soul. Increase my capacity to receive. Man shall live by every word. I mentioned one time, Dr. Porter, highly educated man, a graduate of Harvard, very musical. And he was preaching and he said, every word of God has power. And he said, there in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Said one earlier edition, it had translation like this, no word of God is void of power. Everybody saying amen. He's preaching storm. He got off the pulpit in this big place and he went down the front row and he said, there's power in the Word of God, power in the Word of God. And a dear African-American lady sitting there and said, what about that, Reverend? And handed him his Bible and took his. So he took, and guess what? Right where she pointed, it said, the begat. So-and-so begat so-and-so, doodab, and dab do begat this and that and the other. He didn't know what to do. She said, read it. And he is reading. And he thought, tell me this. And his wife came and told me too with their traveling course. And they just laughed and said, we were there. And said, Dr. Porter told it exactly like was Clement. Said, he didn't know what to do. So he thought, well, I'll just read this and I'll do what you do on television. On television in production, if you don't know how to get out of something, then reverse how you got into it. And it just comes real natural. I don't care if it's scenery, big production, or just introducing someone or something else. And it just works. To me, it works perfectly. And I've produced many religious telecasts free for other people. But Dr. Porter's reading it. You know those begats? Only a few chapters, 3 or 4 chapters in the whole Bible. Some people say, I don't read the Bible because of all those begats. Well, Lord have mercy. There's over 1,000 pages of other stuff that doesn't say begat. But anyway, he's reading this and he thought, how'd I get out of there? Well, I'll just go back over and shut up and hand her my Bible or hand her Bible and keep on preaching, not say a thing. So when he got over here reading this and started to go back, there's a commotion way back in the auditorium over here. Pardon? Yeah, he's reading aloud. So-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so and so-and-so. And there's a big disturbance. An invalid lady had been brought in that meeting, and as he is reading the begat, the power of God came on her, and she leaped up, made every whit whole. They had to get ushers to quieten the people down that knew her because her family and friends so excited, and it confirmed what he is preaching, that no word of God is void of power. So if you read the begats, say, thank God, thank you, Jesus, thank you that so-and-so begot so-and-so. And probably the power come down on you and you'll be slain by the Spirit and lay out in the Spirit 4 to 6 hours and everybody won't know why you don't answer your telephone. Cleave unto the Lord and His Word and prayer. Last, claim your spiritual authority. I don't have to dwell long on this. This is what you hear here day and night. You're an overcomer. You're more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer. 1 John 5:4-5. Romans 8:37. You're a conqueror. Philippians 4:13, do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That's odd when Paul said this. He had just been telling some of the great sorrows he had been in for the gospel. Persecution, affliction, and all. And I know that scripture can be applied, but I just wanted to remind you, if you'll read a few verses back, Paul is telling awful things that he went through for the gospel. He says, you know, two or three places he said, "You're full, I'm empty." One of the most pitiful things, he wrote one letter and said, "Bring the cloak before winter, it's getting cold, and the parchment." And he said he's in prayer often, fasting, privation, shipwreck, prison, beating, stone. And he looks down and says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." But you're an overcomer, you're a conqueror, you can do all things. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "I give you..." He said, "Now all power in heaven and earth has been given in my hands, and I'm sending you, and I am with you even unto the end of the age," or the end of the world. Now, I have seen a little foretaste of genuine revival three times, a little touch of it, since I've been in this area. I prayed privately and quietly, and I said, "God, let it happen. It doesn't have to happen while I'm ministering. It can happen when anybody's ministering." Every great move of God, I want you to get this, has started with a handful of people who got desperate with God. A small little group. So I preached and I said, "God, give us a little foretaste of revival." I preached out here. Some of you might have been there one Sunday night, and guess what? We had souls saved, people blessed. But let me tell you something. The pastor and his wife got in the aisle and started weeping and confessing to the audience. That is a little taste of what God does in genuine revival. I preached out in another county. Well, it was up in Mount Ida. They extended and said, "Can you be here tomorrow night?" And I said, "Sure." And I said, "Thank you, Lord. We've been praying for this, that things would break and things just continue." You know, you can't have a revival today. Church will invite you for one service. Then they say, "Well, the men's basketball team plays on Monday night, so we can't let it continue." Then the ladies' pink lemonade society meets Tuesday, and that mess them up. Boy, you better not mess with those ladies' church calendar. Boy, I've seen it before. But guess what? The minister turned the second night and took the microphone out of my hand, and he said, "Brother Humbert," and he began weeping. He said, "I have a confession to my own congregation." His congregation began weeping with him. This minister, the pastor, stood there and confessed before the congregation, because he said, "Part of my sin of negligence, I owe a confession not only to God, but to you." This is what I'm talking about. You think that God's Holy Spirit, everybody's going to dance and joy and this and that and the other. I'm talking about these real rudiments of life right down on bedrock. All of them start getting shaken. Everything that can be moved will be moved. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Brother Glenn wasn't here, but I preached one Sunday morning right here. I preach on revival. I got near the end of the service, and the Holy Spirit sent a holy hush over. Y'all know what we're talking about? Americans think you got to jig and this and that and the other. Did you not know that the Bible said, "Be still and know that I am God"? Apostle Paul wrote and said, "Study how to praise God." No. "Study how to shout." No, he said, "Study how to be quiet." You already know those other things. You take a congregation in America Sunday morning in one of the leading churches and have everybody get your mind on God 5 minutes. You know what I'm saying? I want to tell you, it'd be the awfulest confusion you ever saw in your life. Americans, you know, we've got to have all this input all the time. The loud noise, the loud this, the glory to God, hallelujah, praise God, every minute. Did you know what? Some of the most precious times you can ever have, alone or with other people, is stillness and quietness. Elijah ran out there to Mount Sinai. There's the thunder, the lightning, the earthquake, and the old earth. Boy, I've climbed that mountain twice, Sinai, over there in the Sinai Peninsula. And it's a desolate place. The Bible said God wasn't in all this noise, all the racket, the earthquake. But then what happened? It said the still, small voice. Some of you don't need another hit to raise. You need to get along with God in the stillness and the quietness. So I preached on revival, and a holy hush hit us. Holy hush. I just stood here, didn't ask for anything. A lady that works here at the camp, she didn't want to shake hands with anybody. That's her business. She didn't want man or woman touching her. That's her business. I respect her. She's a lovely person. She sent on to another ministry. But that lady came from the back, Lynn, weeping. She came up. See, we ministers end our services time and time again trying to do the confirmation that God does. He confirms the Word with signs following, not us. We always think He needs a lot of help. Now there's another hand in the balcony. There's another one here. Oh, everybody up here. Oh, hip hoorah. Good Lord, angels probably weep. Say, why don't those idiots sit down and let the Holy Spirit work in their midst? And some of the greatest working of the Holy Spirit will be in blessed quietness. We're not afraid of the noise. We're not afraid of the shout. There's no issue, but God does it all. This dear lady took the microphone out of my hand. And she wept before the congregation. And she said, I want God to forgive me, and I want every person here to forgive me. I didn't say, well, hallelujah, isn't that wonderful? Now, someone else, get out of it and shut your mouth and be still and let God do it. Another person came up and took the microphone. I just stood right here. I don't want to get in the way. If we ministers would say, God strike me down if I get in the way, boy, a lot of us would sure be laying around a lot. Another person came up, two tears. A different story. I didn't ask for that. I didn't even hint it. Never mentioned it. My brother-in-law, ordained Baptist preacher, he gets up and comes and takes that microphone and stands here and weeps before the congregation. Said my attitudes have been wrong. He said, I've hated some of you. He said, I want to love you. I'll tell you, it's a sweet thing. I went home, fell on my knees, went to the bedroom, fell on my knees, and I said, thank you, Jesus, for a little taste of Holy Ghost revival. Please let it continue. Please, please, oh God, let it continue. Lord, I'll hold on the horns of the altar. If I have anything to do with it, I'll hold on. But Lord, you don't have to use me. You didn't use me at the end of it. I just preached the Word and really just started bringing the revival spirit with the Holy Spirit. I didn't monitor that. I didn't conduct it. So Wednesday morning, the phone call came. We're all of us busy. And my sister said, oh, you ought to have been here last night. I said, what? She said, well, usually you show up. She said, we have 2 hours of prayer out here at the camp. And I said, well, dust and dust, and that's what. I'm not excusing myself, but I'm giving you a reason. I was out of town or something, or people from out of state there that I had a minister to that time. She said, oh, and it's my own sister. Oh, Clement, you should have been there. You should have been there. I said, well, that's wonderful. She said, the revival continues, it continues, it continues. Oh, praise God. I said, wait a minute, Juanita. Tell me what happened. Well, we had a big circle of chairs and said the prayer meeting was going on and said all at once the door swung open and said this big preacher comes rushing in and said behind him was a big lady, Miss So-and-so. And I said, you know her? I said, yeah. Said they just took over, and they went behind everybody and hit them on the head and pulled them out of the chairs and is laying around and all the rest of it. My spirit was so grieved and I was so heartbroken, I wept for 2 hours. Same old thing. Same old thing. Don't I believe in prayer meetings? Absolutely. Don't I believe in people screaming? Absolutely. But I want to tell you that this generation has not experienced in America Holy Ghost revival that'll change everything inside and out and turn your world upside down, and you'll never be the same once you experience. God grant it and send it in Jesus' name. Where does it start? In the heart of Elijah, right here. I preached a little, not this sermon, but on revival out in South Africa a few years ago, and guess what? A fella came back and in his ministry to have T-shirts and says, I am revival. Quit praying for revival. Say, Lord, I am revival. And then pray for others. Now, I have given you ways to reach, I hope and trust. Then let the Holy Spirit. Don't always say, well, now let's see. I sort of like that outline. Clement said this and this. Listen, let God's Spirit lead you. I just gave you some basic stuff to sort of help you along and get you on the right road. When I'm leading people to God, I don't lead all of them the same. Well, let me get this little track out. Now, brother, and you four steps to salvation. Forget that track. Look at them and ask the Holy Spirit within. Lord, just lead me and guide me. And God will just use you. But sometimes you start at the end. Sometimes you do this. Sometimes you immediately go to prayer. Sometimes you just say, brother, lift your hand. You lift your hand. Confess Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised Him from the dead. I do. Will you believe that? Yes. And the Bible says you're saved. Oh, hallelujah. See, you don't have to go through all these little silly steps and this and that and the other. But a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And I'm going to repeat and say again. Every great nation shaking revival has been a handful that mean business with God. Now, I've got to just say, emphasize one other thing. With every great move of God, there's a new, fresh revelation of not what God does, but who God is. I touched on it a little while ago. This is very important. The character of God. Some of you have heard this. Almost 500 years ago, the world was in total darkness, medieval times. Roman Catholic Church had dominated almost all civilization. And Martin Luther and others got a revelation of God that I'm a righteous God, a righteous God. And he started searching God's Word, this Catholic priest. And he went to the Vatican, went to the Pope, kissed St. Peter's, the statue of St. Peter, his big toe. He kissed the Pope's ring. He went on the steps and said the Hail Marys, and his heart's still empty. Went into God's Word in the book of Romans, and they said, I am a righteous God. And he said, God, I want to be righteous. Then all at once he struck on this. The just shall live by faith. And he says, my God, why didn't we see it? Now, the just shall live by faith didn't bring the Reformation. It gets credit for it, but it didn't. Every great move of God comes from a fresh, new, or renewed revelation of who God is, not what God does. Then, God says, I'm a righteous God. Then what happens? You take that revelation, and with every relation of God and every move of the Spirit of God, there is a new fresh anointing to fulfill God's Word and promises with that revelation. Now, let's not get the cart before the horse. All of us are after for the work. So we want to see demonstrations of the Spirit of all this, that, and the other. The revival won't come that way. The revival comes from who God is. Then, now watch. So we had the Reformation. 200 years later, God said, I'm a holy God. He's always been a holy God. Now, the revelations of God adds to, it never subtracts. Any true revelation of God never destroys who you are and what you know in God. It just increases it and lifts it to a higher plane. Did you hear me? Someone has some goofball, private little revelation, just don't even waste your time with it. You know, three bald-headed Jews are going to have a new flag and go to Washington and all this stuff and this seal and revelation, all that. Just don't waste your time. But a true revelation of God. So, Reformation of righteous God, the just shall live by faith. And 200 years later, I am a holy God, and be ye holy, for I'm holy. They accept that revelation, and we had the Wesleyan revival that swept the world. My, those old-time Methodists had the power of God. They prayed the power down. They knew how to shout. When I was even a little kid out here at Piercy, Arkansas, I've seen the Methodist women in my dad's revival shout the split bonnets off and fall out under the power as Methodists. Presbyterians in early camp meetings here in America and in Alabama would have 11, 12, 13,000 people have all kind of things happen. Some people just tremble and shake. That's Presbyterian. But anyway, the holiness revival swept the world. Now, at the turn of the last century, God said, I'm God the Holy Spirit. He's always been. But see, when it's a new revelation, it's not new. It's K-A-I-N-O-S, renewed revelation. Because God was, God is, God forever shall be. God said, I'm the Holy Spirit. Now, what comes from that? The Holy Spirit didn't neglect it. People are filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, the revelation becomes before the manifestation. Hebrews 11:6 again, you must believe that God is. Then He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. For what this is worth, and I guarantee you I close, God the Son has habitation, a house in salvation. Every saved person has God the Father and God the Spirit giving you Zoe life, but not dunamis power yet. He that hath the Son hath life, Z-O-E. So you're saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has a habitation, Christ in you. You're filled with the Spirit, then Christ the Son and God the Holy Spirit has a house, a habitation, living in you. You have the God the Father through the Son, by the Son, in the Son, and through the Spirit, by the Spirit, and in the Spirit. But God said He's going to have a habitation. And I believe that I add this, and you let the Holy Spirit deal with it like it ought to be. This, God the Father, will have a habitation when He dwells with man on this earth in Shekinah glory. There's the glory of the Son of God. There's the glory of the Holy Spirit. Mentions in Corinthians 4th chapter that Moses came down from the mountaintop and said the ministration of the Spirit is more glorious and so forth. There's the glory of the Son. I gave the congregation here, Autumn Camp Meeting, I gave them a list of scriptures, the glory of the Son of God. Then there's the glory of the Holy Spirit. Then there's the glory of God the Father. God is everywhere, the universal presence of God. God is particularly where the manifest presence of God, someone claims the promise, believes God, and God manifests Himself. But the Shekinah glory is where God the Father is. When you have the Shekinah, the cloud, the fire, that's God the Father with them. Out in the tabernacle in the wilderness, prepare this tabernacle for my name. And if you will, I'll meet you in the holiest of holies, in Shekinah glory. Solomon's temple, hundreds of years later, the Shekinah appeared like a cloud, flew 3,000 priests, all decorated out in white linen. Then they tried to get in and finish with all the singers and the choirs and the instruments, and they couldn't even enter because of the Shekinah glory of God. So, this thing began in the Garden of Eden, God dwelling with man and man dwelling with God. Is that right? Salvation to be absolutely complete, it has to end the same way, not in the sweet by and by. This is not only the age of grace, it's the age of grace and glory. In Zechariah particularly, and other portions all in Isaiah, it said that the branch will build the temple of God. It says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, but He's the chief cornerstone of the house of the temple. A head is a head. A foundation stone in the Mideast is usually the whole great big foundation floor, or most of it, not a little tiny marker that this is the cornerstone. It is that the whole building rests on the cornerstone. Then the capstone holds it all together. Now, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And we've been taught in our day that, well, the church is the house of God. Nobody can build a house of God anyway. They build it for the name of God, not for God. Because God laughs in heaven and says, you'll build me a little dinky house. Listen, He said, the heavens is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where's that little dinky two-bit house, two-by-four house you'll build me? But you can build one for my name. And that's where identification getting with the I am, the identification. Peter said, ye are potentially lively stones in a spiritual building. Ephesians 2nd chapter said this, that you were alienated from God, strange pilgrims, but now you're in the household of faith and the apostles and the Jesus Christ, your chief cornerstone. It says the church, 2nd chapter Ephesians, groweth unto a habitation for God the Father through the Spirit. God's not through with this world yet, and the church is not the most, it's the greatest thing. The church is to become lively stones in the spiritual building. Christ is the head of the body of the church, but He is the chief cornerstone of the house. And that house is the temple that God the Father might dwell in. Where God the Father is, the Shekinah is there. It's the Shekinah glory of Almighty God that will God dwelling with man. I don't know how long it's going to happen. But believe me, you talk about signs, wonders, and miracles. Wait till the Shekinah glory in your face is glowing and there's light in your dwelling place. It happened then, and Moses' face had to cover it. And in the Shekinah, nobody can get sick. In the Shekinah, no one can even die. In Shekinah, you don't need healing ministry because you become health. You become resurrection. I am because He is. Isaiah 40:15, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The glory, the Shekinah glory, all flesh going to see it. All flesh will see salvation. All flesh will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit if they'll receive it. And it said here that all flesh is going to see the Shekinah glory of God. Numbers 14:21, but as I, truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters do the sea. Psalm 72:19, and blessed be His glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Ezekiel 26:20, and I shall set glory in the land of the living. It's not in the sweet by and by, brother. It's presently upon this earth. The Shekinah glory of God is coming. Ezekiel 43:2, and the earth shined with His glory. Isaiah 66:19, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory, and they shall declare My glory among the nations. Again, Romans 5:2, and I will glorify the house of My glory. That's Isaiah 60. And I will make the place of My feet glorious. Verse 13, 60 and verse 7 and verse 13. He said, what is the place of His feet? The earth. He said, I will make the footstool of the earth. I will make it glorious with Shekinah glory. Romans 5:2 said, rejoice in the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hebrews 2:10, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons into glory. Haggai 2:9, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. I believe that God's going to send the Shekinah glory to help us win America back to God. For what we have and what we know, let's act upon it. Immediately go after a backslidden person or a backslidden family. And I've given you enough material to sort of help you in the right direction, right? Would you stand to your feet? Lift your hand. Say with me, Lord, send revival. Let it begin in my heart. Let it begin in my home. Let it begin in my church. Send revival, God, to this nation. Lord, do it again. Anything You've ever done, please do it again. May the slain of the Lord not be few, not by might nor power, but by Thy Spirit. We cry unto You, Lord, save this nation. Bring us back on our knees. Bring the Bible back in the places of government and of education. May Christ rule and reign in our nation. We are a nation of destiny. My God, may we lead the whole world in righteousness. For Thy honor, for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. How many people I believe I tried to preach you some of God's truth? You study those scriptures. Let God's Holy Spirit. Now listen, we're right on the verge of the greatest move of God. And I don't want America to lose out, and I don't want us to lose out. I don't want to get run over. I don't want to stand on the roadside and say, what's happened? You and I want to be right out there in the front ranks running the race. We want to be believing God, be transformed. Lord, throw away all our silly religion, all of our acting, all of our pretense, all of our trying to build a reputation when Christ made Himself of no reputation. My God, don't let us be like a stubborn mule or like a dog chasing his tail or riding a carousel round and round and round and round, same little old thing. My God, give us heavenly walk, heavenly life, heavenly thinking, heavenly being and heavenly doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Say with me, Lord, we're grateful. And we're thankful for food, for our physical body, in Jesus' name. Amen. You just gave a benediction, a prayer over your dinner. God bless you.
This is the end of this message.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.